Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
The second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, as we continue in Luke throughout October. It's from Luke 17, verses 5 to 10. Jesus is teaching us about genuine faithfulness. He addresses those who worry that they don't have enough faith, and faith is not a thing that can be measured, but a relationship to be lived into. Faithfulness is characterized by forgiveness and servanthood, modeled by Jesus' faithfulness in giving himself for us. Hear now from Luke's Gospel. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I am eating and drinking? Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, we praise you for your presence in our lives. Open our hearts to the hearing of your word for us this day. We give thanks for the generations of faithful ones who have gone before us. Amen. In the opening words of today's gospel text, we hear the disciples exclaim, "Increase our faith." We identify with that, don't we? How good it would be, especially when we find ourselves wavering. How comforting it would be, especially when we are overwhelmed or when we face daunting challenges in our lives. Throughout the gospel, we have watched the disciples grapple with what it means to follow Jesus. And from the moment that they have left their fish nets in response to Christ's invitation, the disciples have faced a steep learning curve. They have heard Jesus challenge to take up their cross daily and to follow me. The disciples have been learning what that call entails. They are discovering that being called to follow Jesus is not a one and done event, but a lifelong pilgrimage of growing and learning and practicing with challenges and failures along the way. In the verses prior to this reading today, Jesus had been explaining how much we need to forgive. Following Jesus means being decisively different from those who are fixated on the way things are now, the status, the honor, and the recognition. Unlike some of the Pharisees, who is a very negative example of faithfulness, faithful disciples must not ignore or despise anyone who is outcast or vulnerable. And Jesus demonstrates a model of faithfulness that calls for self-sacrificing love and generosity in forgiving others. In response to all that, the disciples say, "We'll increase our faith." Well, can you blame them? Jesus is asking for a lot here. And if you know anything about the disciples' stories, you know that they're not always up for the task. Luke portrays Peter as recognizing his inadequacy from the very beginning. Peter's first response to Jesus is, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Later in the gospel, when Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives just prior to his arrest, the disciples, what do? they fall asleep, even though he instructs them to stay awake and pray. Then we read that Judas betrays Jesus, Peter denies him, and surely a dose of increased faith would serve them well at this time in their journey. Their heartfelt prayer invites us to ask, what are they truly seeking and how that resonates with our own spiritual and deeper yearnings? How do you hear their request? Is theirs a voice of humble recognition that they don't have what they need to face the challenges, the confidence to ask in faith for the very faith that they need? Is this a yes, I believe, help me with my unbelief moment, as we read in Mark's gospel? Or does their cry for increased faith give voice to their worry and their fear about their lack of faith and what that means? Maybe this is similar to our own worries and fears about not having enough, not being enough, not having enough money, enough time, enough energy to do what we need to do and follow Jesus and be obedient to that. Sometimes we think of faith as something to be quantified, something that is stored up and held in reserve, sort of like a spiritual bank account that we can just draw on as we need it. If we see faith as though it were a measurable quantity of something that we possess, then what follows is this: the feelings of anxiety and worry and shame and despair when it seems that we don't have enough faith in our spiritual bank accounts. And those feelings can rise up very quickly, especially when we're facing doubt in our lives, or when it seems that others have more faith than we do, or that a crisis hits us, a storm in life. We say, I don't have enough faith. We also associate faith with knowledge. We may admire those who may know the Bible more than we do, or those who can pray better than we can, or those who always seem to have the right words at the right time. We look to those who are able to face difficult times with courage and grace and wish that we could be more like them, presuming the difference between them and us is the amount of faith that they have. So as we struggle with our own failures and our doubts and our challenges, we too pray, Lord, increase our faith. You see, the disciples' prayer is our prayer as well. But how does Jesus respond to this? Note that Jesus doesn't map out a specific program that the disciples are to follow in order to develop this faith. Instead, Jesus talks about mustard seeds and servanthood. Mustard seeds are extremely tiny, and when planted, grow and flourish into these beautiful trees, and they flourish in surprising ways. Even more, Jesus challenges our frame of thinking. At its heart, faith is not a thing to be possessed, measured, increased, or decreased. It's not at all about size. Rather, faith is to be exercised like a muscle with weights. I don't know about you, but when you start doing those weights, you have to go beyond where the pain is so that that muscle will develop. At least I do. Faith is a relationship to be lived into. Oh, how important that is for us in the days that we live in now. The truth about relationships is that they can never happen in the abstract. God wants a real, live, living relationship. Jesus taught us how to do that. It's kind of like that online dating stuff. What is that called? Match.com? Or there's a whole bunch of names, I think, for them. The idea is that you can get to know someone online before you ever meet them, right? Your profile is out there. Heck, I've even heard of people who can fall in love thousands of miles away. And perhaps that's possible. Maybe some of you have met your loved beloved that way. I don't know. But it's all on paper. It's all in the screen. It's at the most, it's a Zoom call or a Zoom room. And we all know the difference between meeting on Zoom, don't we, and meeting in person like we are now. Something is missing on that on paper or in the Zoom room. And what is that something? Something is that living and breathing and energetic being in front of us that we grow to know. But back to the dating scene. Now, many of these relationships might work and marriage may happen. But many people have reported that there's a difference between knowing someone on paper via text and email and Zoom. It's like knowing about someone versus loving someone in front of you. Would you agree? Would you agree? In faith, it's the difference between accepting certain ideas about God and trusting in God. You see, love isn't measured. It's expressed day to day. So too, faith is not a possession to be stored or measured, but to be practiced, an expression of life to be embraced. Faith is living out God's love for us and our love for God. Faith flourishes in surprising ways. Faith is trusting God in the middle of the storm. Hebrews 11, 1-3 says this. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from the things not visible. And Hebrews lists a whole lot of people who demonstrated that kind of faith in times of uncertainty. Enoch, who was taken up into heaven, never experienced death and was never seen again. The faith of Noah, who built an ark before there was even a drop of rain. The faith of Abraham, who obeyed God and went into a land he never knew about. He didn't even know it existed. And his wife, Sarah, who was barren and then became pregnant in her old age. Can you imagine? These are just a few of the saints of the Bible who demonstrated that kind of faith, that living faith. Go read them for yourself. It's in the Old Testament. They're marvelous. But what about us? Perhaps today you are in a challenge in your life in which you have a personal challenge, a personal turmoil. There's some uncertainty. Maybe the church is the one place that you can come where you find strength and certainty. We are in an interim ministry time together, and there's a lot of uncertainty. I get it. I know that. There's a lot of concern and fear. But how do we keep faith in the middle of life's storms or changes that happen in life? You know, pastors come and go. They really do. The average pastor, 5 to 7 years these days. Friends come and go. Family can even come and go. Our health can come and go. Our money can come and go. Governments can come and go, and they do. We know that. But how do we keep that faith? If it isn't a bank account, how do we do this? How do we practice this faith? It's easy to say that our faith won't falter when life is going smoothly. But it's harder to say that when we are in the middle of a storm, we can keep our faith. Sometimes, like the patriarchs before us, there's only all we can do is stand tall and push through. Because we have what? We don't have a foundation made of sand. We have a foundation made through Christ Jesus. And we stand tall on that and push through with God's help. Whether it's in our personal lives or the work of this church, in the challenging times around us, we stand tall as God's people and we push through. And by doing that, we develop a spiritual muscle. There's a difference between standing still, though, and staying stagnant. Choosing to stand firm, stand tall in our faith, is a decision every single day. It's a decision. It's a choice that we make in the midst of the changes, in the midst of the storms of life. The hope, you see, isn't in a doctor. The hope isn't in a spouse or a friend that left you. The pastor that is or isn't here anymore. The hope is in God. That's how we stay our course, as we stand firm together, stand for one another. And when the big waves of life come crashing down, sometimes you emerge untouched, other times maybe not. However, you're here today. You've already survived many storms in your lives. Our hope is in God, and God is by our side. You and I will always have a winning record because God wins in our life. You are the ones being called to keep doing what God asked you to do, and it is God who tells us what the next steps are. It's one of the reasons for these workshops that we're going to have together, so that we can stand together, stand firm, and know what God is calling us to do in this time. And so Jesus moves from talking about mustard seeds, which are tiny and vigorous, to talking about a servant life. And he says that it's not about getting special recognition when we serve. It's just what you're called to do. Faith in God is trust in God. And Jesus challenges us where our motivations get turned around. Within the challenge, we hear Christ's assurance that God's grace is enough, that we are enough. Our place is secure. Perhaps you are in a great distress in your life right now. Disappointment or challenge is in your life. Realize when we stand tall and push through, we are developing that faith muscle together. And we do that also with loved ones who care about us as we develop our faith muscles. This week in Bible study, we learned that worship begins with knowing who God is. That's where worship begins. And that worship is every day, 24/7. It doesn't end with this benediction today. It's all day, every day, in the middle of the storms. I always say this, but God. Pastor, I have so much on my shoulders, but God. I'm sick and tired, and I don't know how to heal my body anymore. But God. I'm not doing well financially. But God. My son or daughter just lost their jobs and need to move back home with me. Could be the other way around. You need to move back with them. But God. I'm worried about our church. But God. The world is in such turmoil, and I'm worried about our future and the future of my children and grandchildren. What? But God. We are intimately connected with our Creator, who is helping us to be whole and to stand firm. Jesus himself takes on the role of a servant for us. From the mustard seed to the cross and all the places in between, God's grace is enough. God's love for you and me is enough. We are enough to get through whatever life puts in front of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.